26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning there, those of you who are familiar with Matthew's gospel might be wondering, what are you doing? I promise it's not the sickness speaking. I really do mean Matthew chapter 26. You'll see. On the day of his death, professor and theologian J. Gresham Machen said something that was both profound and yet also surprising. His last words as he succumbed to pneumonia, recorded by his nurse and then sent by telegram to a friend, were these. He said, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." Those were his final words before dying. And I say that those words are surprising because they're not the sort of thing that people usually say in their last moments. Thinking on Christ's own obedience, right? His own perfect fulfillment of God's law and will, holding on to that reality, hoping in that Savior as you lay dying, that's not typically what we think of when we think of last words, is it? But it should be, right? If Jesus was not obedient to the Father, if he was not tested and tried in every way that we are and yet without sin, if he had strayed from God's law in even the tiniest matter, then he would not be able to save us. His record would be imperfect. His sacrifice would not be what is needed to save sinners like you and I from the death that we deserve. In fact, we would have no Holy Week. Right? Palm Sunday wouldn't really amount to much. Kind of a flash in the pan. There certainly would be no Easter hope. No, Christ's obedience to all that the Lord had said and commanded is absolutely essential to our faith, friends. The gospel is only good news because Jesus Christ is our perfect substitute. It doesn't really do much good if you're on trial in a courtroom and someone stands up and says, "Hey, I'll take your place," if they're not actually going to do that or qualified to do that. But Jesus is and was. And that's why I say that these words of Machen's are not only surprising but also profound. Right? You and I can and we should take great hope from seeing how our Savior has done what we have not. How, though we have failed, though we are sinners, both in word and in deed, Jesus is not, was not, and shall never be. And so, because he lived perfectly, because he fulfilled all of God's law, because he undertook God's plan, a plan, by the way, that required his own death as a sacrifice. Because of those realities, if you are a Christian today, you can have sure and certain hope. The strength of your faith is not based on your own report card. It's not based on your own spiritual check. That one's not so good. X, check. No, it's based on Christ, on what he has done. His work. That's why Good Friday and Easter are good news. So this morning, the scriptures will give us an opportunity then to see our Savior's obedience. And seeing that obedience, seeing and savoring his faithfulness ought to bring, should bring us to joy-filled, thankful worship. Now, you might be sensing already this is a little bit different of a Palm Sunday sermon, but when it comes to worship, you're going to see it's actually going to fit perfectly, right? Because the response to what we see of our King in God's Word today should bring us to be, you might even think, kind of right there in the crowd, right? Yelling with our lungs, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's the way to respond to King Jesus. So how do we have that? How do we have that kind of motivation that responds today? Well, we're going to see it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, picking up at verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. I want you to see God's Word. Don't just hear Pastor Kevin today. I want you to see what God has said, because I want you to see Jesus. So pick that up. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can find Matthew in the table of contents. Once you get there, the big numbers of the chapters, little numbers of the verses. So Matthew chapter 26, picking up with verse 36. Let me read. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Let us pray is what Jesus is calling them to. So what's the setting? What's going on here? Well, if you're familiar with the life of Christ, this will probably be familiar, but if not, just prior to this, Matthew's gospel recorded for us the details of what we call the Lord's Supper, communion in our church thinking here, which is the final meal with the disciples prior to Christ's arrest, death, and then resurrection. So it's at that meal that Jesus again predicted all that was going to happen, right? That he would be arrested, that he would die, that he would rise on the third day. And it's also at that meal that he predicted that the disciples would scatter from him, right? They had bold words, and some of the gospel authors record that, of, everyone else may run, but I'll be with you. Jesus said, that's not what's going to happen at all. And so soon then after that meal, Jesus and the disciples went to a place that was well known to them. They had often spent time on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem and the temple. Right? If you can kind of visualize it, the temple was on its own rise or mount, as it's called. You would go out through a fairly shallow valley, and then there's a hill, bigger than Sioux City Hills, right? But a hill, thus called a mountain, that is overlooking then the temple. On that, there are some olive groves. It's cultivated land. This is where Jesus would often meet with his disciples for teaching and for prayer. And on this night, the night here in Matthew 26, they go there to call on the name of the Lord in faith. As Jesus arrives with his disciples, he tells them to, take a seat. You guys are going to watch and pray, and then he's going to go off just a little bit. And he takes a few of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John specifically. Right? Jesus several times does this in the Gospels. We have kind of I hesitate to call them the inner circle, but in some ways, these are the ones that whenever Jesus takes them with him, something incredibly significant is just about to happen. They get kind of the front row seat, I guess you could say. And in this case, Jesus leaves them to pray also, takes yet another few steps, and he's going to pray. Before we get to that, Matthew makes something clear. Notice, by the way, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Right? this isn't the first time we've seen this, but sometimes I think we forget. You know, we think of Jesus as, you know, like the paintings, you know, almost kind of hovering over the ground. Somehow his robe is perfectly white in a time without tide or, you know, dishwasher, or not dishwashers, that would be weird, clothes washers. And so we forget that he's also fully man. And in fact, he has to be also fully man to die for our sins. And we get a picture of that here. We see his own sorrow, his own anguish. He knows what is coming all too soon. He knows the events that will result after that night, that ultimately Jesus would be arrested, that he would die on a cross, which is, I realize we've Christianized this, and yet that is about probably the most brutal way for someone to die. You know, sometimes you hear the old, like, oh, you know, think of an electric chair instead. An electric chair is far too quick. And this is nasty, hateful. It is an ugly way for someone to die. Right? And this is what looms very soon for Jesus Christ. Nothing would be easy about this night. Nothing would be pleasant about the hours to come. Other than these brief moments in prayer, there would be no relief. And so before we get to what Jesus actually says in his prayer, brothers and sisters, you need to see what Jesus does in his final moments as a free man. He prays. Look at the priority of our Lord calling upon the Father in faith. First and foremost, before I get to any application for you and for me, and there are some, but first and foremost, you need to realize that when later we come to Hebrews and we find that Jesus is our high priest and he's interceding for us, this here is even it's a foretaste of that, a picture for all throughout the Gospels, in fact, we find Jesus praying. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying even for us, for those who would follow him. This is the sort of king that we have. You might think that he would use his last moments for anything else, right? We need to prepare the defenses against getting arrested. We need to at least give, you know, Peter, James, and John, hey guys, you know, after I go away, here's what we need to get done, so let me give you the to-do list. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he prays. Brother, sister, do not ever think lightly of prayer. Our Savior didn't. And as you look at him, what better way for us to respond than to become a praying people? I say that not for guilt or burden. I think sometimes in our world, almost any time we say something about prayer or reading the scriptures, or right, we've almost been conditioned to see that as a, oh, that's on the to-do list, and I'm not doing it, so I'm failing. That's not the call here. Instead, the call is to see that it is always worth it. It is always right to call upon your heavenly Father. Right? Are you in trouble, friend? Then pray. Are you burdened or weary or sorrowful or confused or what do I do? Then come to the Lord in prayer. Do you have the most important events of your life standing before you just around the corner? Make time to pray. In fact, it's when life is busy and hard and uncertain that it seems the gospel authors remind us of how often Jesus prays. Our Savior made time. So must we. Not out of obligation, but out of joy. Not out of you have to, but you get to. You get to call upon the King of the universe. crucial and as basic as that point is for true Christian living, I do want us to move forward because it's not Matthew's main point. There's even something more, something further in and deeper here. We must pray in faith, yes, but Matthew wants us to see something even more in the verses to come. Look at verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And there's so much here, isn't there? Right? Christ's own prayers this night will come in kind of three phases, three scenes, if you want to think of it that way. Each separated by him then coming back to where the disciples themselves were left to pray. And this first prayer is perhaps the most shocking to our ears. Right? The Savior of all, the God-man, prays to the Father and asks, in essence, right, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Does arrest and trial and cross and execution have to be the way in which humanity is saved? Couldn't we kind of just do an end run around that? Right? No doubt many of you have pondered the same sort of question, right? That's a natural question. Does it surprise you to know that Jesus Christ asks the Father this same question as well? Is there any other way? And yet, if we stop there, I think we actually miss the most important thing here. Because even more striking is how Jesus asks this heart-searching question. Right? Notice, he doesn't do it with accusations that the Father owes him better than this. Come on, I've been obedient. You're really telling me that I've got to die the death for being disobedient? You know, what was the point of all that obedience? That's doesn't even come up. That's not the thing. He doesn't go to the Father with second guessing, prodding the Father as if, well, this plan's a little bit half-baked. I mean, surely we can do a little bit better than this here. Right? You don't have to raise your hands. Sometimes our own prayers can turn into that, don't they? Lord, is this really that? Couldn't it actually be? No, instead what Jesus does is he prays just as he taught his disciples to pray. Right? Do you remember that? Here he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Words that parallel the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Right, friends, even as Jesus asks for another way, he submits to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So in the scriptures, when we are asked to submit, to trust, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done, and even all the more, and all the further, and all the more costly. True, I realize there are some deep mysteries here. That's fine. We can be okay with mystery. But what is perfectly clear is that the Son does not reject the Father's plan, but instead he embraces it. His will is the Father's will. And because of that, because Jesus will go through with this plan, we who trust in him shall be saved. Right? So, You want one application to walk away with here? Hold this one in mind. Thank the Lord for Christ's obedience because it brings life to all who believe. I know that's almost kind of a dirty word in our culture today, obedience or submission, or right? We are fed from such a young age on, well, it's all about you and what you want and your happiness. happiness and your dreams. And I'm not saying all that's bad, but if there's a pendulum, it's swung so far that it's almost incomprehensible for us to see. Wait, you mean not getting what I think is best could actually be better for me? And Jesus' example here shows us, yes, that's exactly and precisely true. Because the Father does know best. And what he wants brings blessing for generations upon generations. After Jesus finishes this first prayer, he then goes back to check on the disciples. And how does he find them? He finds them asleep. Right? On this most important of nights, they couldn't even keep their eyes open for an hour. He challenges them to pray, to call on the Lord. And notice, by the way, the connection here between prayer and resisting temptation. Right? They're to call on the Lord that they would not give into the ways of the devil. This is true. They need that. And Jesus knows they need it for what's coming that very night. They need spiritual strength. And then Jesus goes off to continue in prayer. Look at verses 42 and 43. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Right? In one sense, Christ's second prayer is really just similar to the first, isn't it? It's in the same vein. But if anything, it doubles down on doing the Father's will. This time, Jesus, in essence, says, okay, if there's no other way, then your way must prevail. Right? This is not just kind of acceptance of, okay, God, I guess I'll go do this. No, this is a wholehearted embracing of your will be my will. Even as Christ asked for an alternative, he willingly embraced the plan that the Father had set out. Understand this, our Lord, if you're a Christian, your Savior, he is not a reluctant Savior. He was not forced to die for you. The reason, dear brother, dear sister, that you will be saved is not because Jesus had to let you in. Oh, yeah, I guess somehow you got the right documents. Yeah, come on in. No, it's because Jesus chose to die for you. You have value even far more than you and I think and realize to our King. Jesus willingly embraces the cross. He was not sacrificed against his will. Actually, later in the gospel accounts, Jesus makes perfectly clear that if his goal was to escape, he could have done that, right? He could have called on a legion of angels. I mean, you want some great movie cinematic battle scene, he could have had that. He could have been rescued at any time. No one forces him to do this. No, instead, he embraces God's plan to rescue sinful, ungrateful humanity. I'm holding up a mirror, that's me, from ourselves. Maybe you're here today as one who doesn't yet trust this Jesus for salvation. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a guest today. Maybe you're I don't know, churches are doing this thing with palm branches. I wonder what they're doing. Or maybe you've been sitting in the pews a long time and things just have never clicked for you. And if that's you, let me ask you a question. Isn't this kind of Savior, this kind of King, the one that you desire? Right? The sort of ruler who looks out not for their own best interests, hey, look at me, look how grand and great I am and powerful, but instead who looks out for your best interests? I mean, don't we want a ruler who would sacrifice himself so that rightly valorize soldiers who, you know, they jump on the hand grenade in the trench to you know, defend the rest of their squad. They sacrifice their life for others, and that is amazing. Do you realize that Jesus has done even more than that? And he did it without you or me cleaning up our act, getting it together, being deserving, being worthy, or ever being able to repay him. Right? This Jesus calls you to trust him. He invites you to trust him. And the scene here in the garden shows us that Christ is worthy of all of our faith and hope and more. Right? What a contrast then to see Christ on the one hand embracing the Father's will and yet, and you can almost sense it here with Matthew, verse 43, you know, it's so short and compact, right? Again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Human strength has failed. And it failed not just that night, but our strength fails too, doesn't it? It's never going to be enough. We need one stronger than us. We need King Jesus to do what we cannot. And this he does. Once more, Jesus returns to prayer, verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Right? The hour had come. This third time, Matthew's account is just a simple summary, isn't it? Jesus went away and he prayed along the same lines as he had before. Which, by the way, should be an encouragement to you and me. But if you feel like you have prayed for the same thing again and again and again and again, then understand that it's okay to pray that way. Jesus Christ prayed the same thing repeatedly. Your prayers are not answered or denied based upon how unique they are, as if God's just waiting for you to, you know, say it especially well or something. Call on the Lord in faith. Follow your Savior's example. So, once Jesus had finished in prayer, he returned to the disciples, wakes them up. Right? The time has passed now. They had needed the spiritual strength that would come. They did not pray for it. Exactly what Jesus said would happen is what will happen in the following verses. They will scatter from him. The trials will soon be coming. Jesus will soon be led to the cross. What do you and I need to walk away with, though, at this point from this passage? It's simply this. Jesus Christ has perfectly embraced God's will. Everything that he would go through then that very night, he has done for you, dear church. He perfectly fulfills God's will. He submitted to what he didn't deserve, also that we could live. Right? What a God. What mercy, what grace. And it's because he is this kind of king that Palm Sunday, that the crowds were right on that day. Sometimes one of the most interesting things in the scriptures are when we find people saying better than they know. That they say the right thing even though they don't quite know why it's so right and so good. The crowds on that Palm Sunday likely saw Jesus more as some sort of teacher or even at best kind of a liberating political figure. He had done healings. He had challenged the Pharisees. And now he rides into Jerusalem and the people are excited. They're happy. They think God's doing something through him. And so they praise. They worship. They're excited. And they only knew the half of it. What's so astounding, dear friends, is here in 2026, we have the rest rest of the story. We know that Jesus wasn't only this amazing teacher. We know that his goal wasn't only to throw off the shackles of Rome and to give the people political freedom. No, Jesus' goal was so much bigger. It was to redeem an undeserving people that they would be with God and enjoy him forever. This is what Christ has done. This is what submission to God's will looks like. This is why the Father's plan is truly the best plan that there is. And so it's because we have this kind of king and we serve this kind of God that the Palm Sunday crowds were more right than they knew. Hosanna to the Son of David. The way to respond, then, is for us to pray and worship. It's to pray with thankfulness that this kind of king has done the work for you and for me. And then it's to lift our voices and sing what is true. And I mean actually true, not just sort of true, kind of truthy, true from a certain perspective. No, what is eternally true. Unchanging about our King. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, that your plan is to send your Son to seek and save the lost, that he would pay the price for my sins, for our sins, for the sins of all who call upon him in genuine faith. Lord, this is, were it not true, it would be a wonderful fantasy story. And yet, Lord, because it is true, we find instead that all of the best stories of the best kings can only point back to the true story of this one true King who has died for his church, that we, his people, would live and have life evermore, that we are saved to sin no more, that we are saved to enjoy him forevermore. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that you would send us out today with joy in Christ. Maybe for someone here, that's joy for the very first time. So, Lord, we praise you. Work in your spirit that there would be genuine saving faith, trust in this King. Lord, for others here, maybe it's a hard season in life. Faith has drawn cold, or it just seems foggy. Hard to have, hard to follow, hard to trust. And if so, Lord, we pray that seeing again our faithful Savior would be used by your Holy Spirit in us, that we could raise our voices once more and praise you, that your sight is clear, your plans are perfect, even when ours are not. Lord, for all of us, we pray that you would send us out into all the places that we will go this week as people who have joy in Christ, and who are ready and willing, Lord, to share that joy, even in the simplest of ways, with any who ask. That we would simply be those, not because we have it all together, have the answer to every question, but instead those who would say,